Amen. Well, good to have you here. One of the rare times you're where you're supposed to be, huh? Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 14, so you can find your place there. In Luke chapter 14. Get my eyes out. My false teeth, my peg leg, everything you got to do when you get old. I was reading in John 9 a little earlier this month, and about a blind man that got healed, and he had to deal with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees said, we are Moses' disciple, but this man, who is he, or something like that, talking about Christ. And they said something there. They said, we are Moses' disciple. And what made it so funny, really, and ironic, was the blind man was Jesus' disciple. And he was just an old blind man who they looked down on, and the big Pharisees and the big cool guys, you know, they were Moses' disciple. And I suppose that's a good thing, to be Moses' disciple. Kind of reminds me of a joke I heard as a little a little classroom in school, and the teacher was saying, she said, I got $5 here for any of you kids that know who the greatest man that ever lived was. And a little guy in the front, Glenn, he jumps up, I know, and she says, well, I got $5 if you know. And he says, well, it'd be George Washington. And she says, well, no doubt, he's a great guy, and, you know, the Potomac and first president and all that stuff. Yeah, good guy. But no, that's not what I'm looking for. You can sit down. And this other little fella or little girl jumps up, I know. And she says, all right, who you got? She says, that'd be Abraham Lincoln. And she says, well, yeah, he's a pretty good guy, Emancipation Proclamation, you know, free the slaves, all that stuff, president of the United States. Okay, yeah, he's good, but no, that's not him. And little Finkelstein in the back, he says, I know. A little Jewish kid, you know, and he stands up and she says, well, who do you think it is? And he says, that be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the teacher was taken back, being a Jewish kid and all. She was kind of stunned by that. And she says, well, you're right. It is Jesus Christ, and I got $5 for you. But I got to ask you, being Jewish and all, why in the world would you say that? He says, well, in my heart it's Moses, but business is business. Yeah. Anyway, these guys were Moses' disciple, and so we're going to look at discipleship tonight. And so I wanted you to look, if you will, at Luke 14 and have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at what he said here about that. Now, Lord God, come to you now, and I thank you for an opportunity to open this precious book again. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be in this room, and I pray that you lend us a portion of that Spirit. And might you bathe us in your mercy and in your kindness and your power. And I pray that you'd be in this room with us and you help these that are listening. You help me that's speaking and preaching. And I just pray, God, that you oversee these things and you bless us and help us tonight with all the things that are right and good. And guard us from error, Lord, and bless your people, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 14, and we'll start reading in verse 25. And he says, there went a great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Pretty rough standard there. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him. Verse 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make a war against another king, and sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Then verse 33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you, And when he says you, he's referring to those mentioned in verse 25. And if you can imagine him addressing a crowd like that, it says, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turns to say this to them, and as he turns to speak with them, there he sees this just sea of people here. And he addresses them in verse 33, and he says, so likewise, whosoever, which really opens the whole thing up to anybody that's there, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so I want to look at some of the facts of discipleship, and the first thing I'd like to say about it is Jesus wants one of them. He's looking at that crowd and he's thinking, who's here? Who have I got here to carry this on? Who have I got here that will learn from me and take it to heart and realize that what I've got is better than anything you got in the world? And if you're going to learn from somebody, I'm the best guy you can learn from. And I wonder who sees that. I'd ask you tonight, who is the best moral man that you ever heard of? Amen? There, nobody can even parallel to him. He stands above all. He said, I've been tempted in all points, like as ye are tempted, yet without sin. Who is like him? Nobody. Who has the best reputation in all of life? Who has helped more people than anybody else? Who has the best offer? Out of all the people that offer things, doesn't he offer the best? Heaven and eternal life? One place it said, fullness of joy forevermore. See if you can wrap your head around that one for a while. You know what fullness is, right? You know what joy is, right? Forevermore? That's something, brother. Nobody offers anything like that. This guy stands alone. He's on his own when it comes to these things. He's the best teacher. He's the best everything. So, if he looks at the crowd and says, I wonder if there's anybody out there would take this challenge to be a disciple of mine, knowing that you're not going to find a better guy to learn from. And so he looks at him and he says, well, if you're wanting to, I just want to let you know it won't happen unless it's under these conditions. And then he gives the conditions. But the facts of discipleship, number one is, he wants some of them. Because that's why he said what he said. That's why he looked at them and put these words out. He's looking for somebody that might be interested in being one. Maybe there's a preacher out there somewhere. Maybe there's a young Bible student out there. Maybe there's some lady that will give herself to the... You know, you take a man that works his heart out all his life, and he builds him a company. Amen? And he's got that company going, and through about 30 or 40 years, that is a very profitable company, and it is doing what he worked so hard to get going, but he's getting old. And bless God, he can't keep up the pace. But the company's going and it's turning a profit. But he got him a couple boys and he's happy about it. And he's teaching them all the rules and all the tricks about the business so that when he dies, right, they will carry it on and make a good living also. Is that right? That's what he's doing. That's what the Lord's doing. He said, I'm going to go. And when I go, I just hope somebody will pick this thing up and go. And he knows it well, because he said the gates of hell not prevail. So he knows it's going to go. But he's still looking at that crowd wanting somebody in there to take up this challenge. And so he says these things here, and he's looking for somebody. The Bible says there in verse 26, he says, if any man come to me. And you see that word if there, that's somebody has to make the choice. It shows what you want out of life. If you will consider being my disciple, it's a choice that you have to make. And he talks about family, and he talks about bearing a cross, and he wants it to be a priority in your life. If you're going to be a disciple of mine, it needs to be a priority in your life. It needs to be above everything else, because it is above everything else. There isn't anything that rises above what he has to teach anybody. So anybody that shoulders or takes this challenge is going to be very blessed. But he's looking for someone to make a choice. Some get caught up with all kinds of things in this life. Is that true? I mean, you want to live for God and you want to do something for God, and there's always going to be somebody that wants your time, somebody that wants your efforts, and you'll always have to choose. And so the choice gets made. I remember hearing about an old grandpa, and he wanted to have lunch with his granddaughter, and so he called her up and told her to meet him over at this little diner where they could have an hour or something together. And so they met together in a little coffee shop area, and he sat across the table from her, and so he sits down and he says, "So how you been, honey? How's school doing?" And she just starts to answer him, and her cell phone goes off, and it's on the table there. And it starts ringing, and she reaches to grab the cell phone, and he slaps his hand on top of her hand. And she says, "Grandpa, I can't answer the phone." And he looks at her and he says, "Choose." And she says, "Grandpa, it might be important." He says, "Choose." And she says, "Okay, I made my choice." And he put his hand off. She shut that thing down, put it in her purse. "Now, how's school, honey?" "Let's talk." And you see, he wanted her attention. He wanted her for that time, and he didn't want to share it with anybody else. And that's a good thing, amen? And that was a right thing. She made the right choice. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it'll be a right choice. But there'll be some things involved if you want to be successful at it. Notice verse 26. There's oppositions involved with being a disciple. Sometimes family gets in the way. The word hate is there. It's not really the way we use it. It's to be preferred above the other. And in other words, he doesn't want family to get in the way of this thing. Notice verse 26. You can kind of glance at it there. We've already read it once. But he's talking about his father and mother and wife and children. And we learn from family, don't we? We learn from our dads. We learn from our mothers. We learn from our family. And he says, what you got to learn from is better than that. And I'm over that. And when it comes time to learn from me, you're going to have to say no to them. Because there are going to be times when they want your time. But when it comes to, if you want to learn from me, you're going to have to put me ahead of your family as well. And so it had oppositions there. And so he puts it out like that. And there will always be people that want your time when it comes to learn. When it comes time to learn and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's always going to be somebody or something that tries to interfere or get in the way. And it's a process, and it's a long process. Notice verse 28, he talks about building a tower. Well, you don't do that in a couple days. You don't do that in a couple weeks. You don't do that in a couple months. He talks about guy going to war. It's a process thing. To learn from Jesus Christ, it takes time. And you have to sign up for that time, and you have to be willing to go through that time. Your pastor went to Bible school. When he decided to go down there, he knew it was going to be some time. It's going to take time. It's not going to be a real quick shot in and out. It's going to take a few years. And you sign up for that. You know what it's going to take, and you do it. And everything in life needs to come to full maturity to get the most out of it. I remember when I was a young man in high school, I think I got to 11th grade, and by the time I got to 11th grade, I knew how to read. And I knew how to do arithmetic. And when I was a young man, it was reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now it's politics and queers have rights and everything else. But when I was a little kid, it was reading, writing, and arithmetic. And by the time I was in 11th grade, I knew all that stuff. I was ready to go to the work world, and I wanted to go. And I told my dad, a couple of my friends were quitting and dropping out and going and getting good jobs and making some money, and I want to do that. And I told my dad, I says, "I'm going to quit school." And he says, "No, you're not. You're going to finish what you're going to do. You're going to finish your school because you set out to do this thing, and you're going to finish it." And I said, "But Dad, they're not going to teach me anything more." He says, "You're going to finish it anyway. End of discussion. Get ready for school." And so I finished, and the first job I got, you know what was on the application? "I want proof that you graduated from high school." The first job I got was a federal fire hose in Gardena there. $1.67 an hour. Boy, was I happy to get that. Oh, yeah, that's right. And that was minimum wage, I think, at the time. But I was glad to get it. You remember your first paycheck? Pretty neat, wasn't it? A couple $100, you know. Man, some little kid, you're used to allowance. All of a sudden, you got $150 or $200. Man, you think, woohoo, I'm rich. But it's a long process of being a discipleship. And to sign up for it, you have to realize that. It's got some hardships involved. He compared it to a cross there. He says, take up your cross. And the cross is a picture of a crucified thing, something dying. And and sometimes it's even persecution. And some things in your life are going to have to die if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There may be a TV show that you'll have to give up. You know, persecution these days is, or hardship these days, the golf course is closed today, you know. But there's hardships involved. And some things are going to have to die for you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to give up some things, amen, to be a disciple. If, when it comes time to learning and it's time for Sunday school and you decide, well, you know, I got so much to do, then you can't be a disciple. You got to make it. You got to make it to class. You got to make it to the Bible. You got to learn. And the only way to do it, the only way to be a disciple, you say, well, yeah, but, you know, if I don't do that, I can't be a disciple? Well, you don't have to be a disciple. But if you want to learn from the best, this is how to do it. And none of these things, Paul said this in, I think it was Acts chapter 20. He was saying that the Jews were lying in wait for him, and one time he got beat up over here, and he was talking about it. And then he said a marvelous thing in Acts 20. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I may please him, or something like that. I thought, man, what a thing to say. None of these things move me. They're trying to get me. That ain't stopping me. My own friends are trying to derail me. That don't stop me. They beat me and throw me in the deep. They put me in jail. I get out and I just keep going. He said, none of these things move me. Nothing stops me. That brother was a disciple. That brother was going to learn something from Jesus Christ. And he paid the price. But brother, he got what he needed. And another thing I found out about hardships is the first part of it's always difficult. But then, after a while, it goes. I mean, if you want to paint a nice car, the hardship is banging out all the dents and putting the primer down. The easy part's painting it. And once it's all done, now what? Well, I got a beautiful car to drive for years. But you got to put in that hard work. And discipleship is like that. My brother went down to Bible school, got his diploma in Bible school. Now what? Well, now I started church. And now it's taking care of you and your wife for years and years and probably years to go. Why? Put down the hardship first. And there's a lot of hardships even in that. But discipleship is like that. And he said this in verse 33. He said, so likewise, he says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And he put that thing on a high priority, didn't it? He put it above everything. A Bible education is the best education in the world. My Bible says that wisdom that you find in that Bible is worth more than rubies and gems and jewels. And not too many people actually believe that in their heart. I mean, in their head, they go, yeah, yeah, I could see that's good logic, good wisdom. But it is actually true. It is actually true. The wisdom in that Bible is better than any kind of money that you can look at. But the goal of discipleship is that you might grow. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to Ephesians chapter 4. God wants you to grow in the Lord. And God doesn't want you to be a novice all your life. He wants you to grow. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love may, look at it, grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. I've seen 5-year-old Christians and 10-year-old Christians that couldn't tell you how to win somebody to Christ, couldn't give you a gospel presentation, you say, well, why don't they know those things? Well, just discipleship wasn't important to them. Here they have an opportunity to help the cause of Jesus Christ, and they're not able because they've never really been a disciple. They've never been willing to give up some things or never been able to willing to do some of the hardships involved. But Jesus Christ is looking for them, and it's going to be difficult in some times to make the right choices and to follow through with it. And the idea is to be strong. The Bible says He wants you to grow up, but the Bible says also to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so when you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you get strong in the faith, and you'll learn some things, and nobody's going to buck you off once you know it. If you're a novice and you're young and somebody comes along with a different doctrine, you don't know yours well enough to refute it, and you could be blown off, you see. But when you know it and you learn it, now you're strong in the Lord, and now you're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to glorify God with your life. How would you do that? Well, you do it like you're taught. Take your Bible and go to Romans in chapter 15. A discipleship of Jesus Christ, he looks at that crowd, he scans that crowd out, and he tells them these things, and he's looking for someone that'll take the challenge. Romans chapter 15, if you will, in verse 6, and he says that ye may be one, with one mind and one mouth to glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And the Bible says that you do that to glorify God. Those hardships that are there, and sometimes very difficult to choose the right thing. I can remember when I was going to Bible school, God called me to preach, and I knew I was supposed to go. And I had an opening there at Pensacola Bible Institute to learn the Bible. And I had a house. I had bought a house. I had to sell the house. And nobody was buying the house. And so I had a friend that was in the church that could rent it while I was gone. And so I thought, well, that'll help me. They can pay what I owe on the house while I'm in school. And the very day I left for Bible school, a real estate person came. I was still packing boxes, and a real estate person came in. And while I was on the road, they called me and said, this guy's going to buy your house. I said, well, praise the Lord. And I sold my house and quit my job and said goodbye to my family. And I got down in El Paso, Texas, getting ready to head east. And I had a flat tire, and my trailer was a real big trailer with all my junk in it, you know. And I had a wife and two kids with me. And I had $3,000 in my pocket because when I left to work, they gave me first and last week's and some vacation pay. So I was really well set up, ready to go. And I got a flat in El Paso. And I got the jack out of my car and went to jack the trailer up, and it wouldn't move. That trailer was too heavy for that jack. I needed a hydraulic jack. So I unhooked the trailer, and I got the car and drove down to a gas station, and I borrowed a hydraulic jack, gave him my license so that he could know that I'd come back and bring the jack back. And I drove back out there, and I jacked up that trailer and pulled that tire off and put it in the back of the car, drove back to the gas station. He fixed the tire, drove back to the trailer, put it back on, jacked it down, went back, hooked it all together, went back to the guy and gave him back his jack. I got about 200 miles down the road, and I'm out in the middle of nowhere now, and another tire goes. And I thought, uh-oh. I wonder where the nearest gas station is. So I unhooked the car and started driving. I found one. It took me all day to change that tire. Same routine, back and forth, change that tire. I got a couple hundred miles more, another flat. You think I'm kidding? I got pictures of them. I got pictures of every one of them. I'd go down to that guy and I'd say, I want a 10-ply Uniroyal tire. I don't want no more flats. Give me the biggest, baddest, thickest tire you got. That's right. I'm not kidding. That $3,000 is going quick. I was renting motel rooms because I didn't expect to be on the road that long. I thought it'd take a couple days to get there. It took me a week to get there. You know how many flats I had? I had 15 flats going to Bible school. And about the seventh one, Brother Daniel, about the seventh one, and I'm out in the middle of Texas somewhere. Texas is a big state. I'm always in Texas. I'm in Texas somewhere, and I'm starting to wonder if I made a mistake. I'm just talking real stuff now. This is no joke. I got my family. I've quit my job. I sold my house. I want to be a preacher, and I want to learn the Bible. And I want to go to Pensacola because there's a guy there to teach me Bible. I want to be a disciple. My heart is in the right place. And Lord, you're not letting me get there. That about the seventh one, sister, I got out of my car and I told my wife, put the kids over there or something, and I got on the curb of that car and tears in my eyes. I said, God, did I make a mistake? Am I supposed to turn and go back? What are you doing to me? Why is this happening? I want to be your preacher. Same thing you would pray. And boy, I doubted. I didn't know what was going on. And he don't ever say anything, you know, but he impressed me that night or that day. And he said, you want to be my disciple? I said, you know I do, Lord. Look what I've done. He says, how bad do you want it? And I'm not kidding. That's how I was thinking. How bad do you want it? And I remember saying, Lord, I want it bad. He says, then go change the tire. I said, okay. Let's go for number 8. And we went for number 8. And then 9. And then about the 14th flat, we were coming out of Texas finally. about the 14th flat, and the tire goes pow, and it made a big noise. And I was so good at it, you know. I pull over and there's a farmer up on a little knoll up there, and he had a big barn up there and a house next to it, and he's out there working on something, and he looks out there and he said, I heard her go down the road. And he says, you got you a flat, don't you? I said, yes sir, I sure do. He says, well, what you going to do? I said, I don't know. And I'm so up to here with it. I was just out of words. And he says, where are you going? I said, I'm trying to get to Pensacola, Florida. He said, I ain't too far. He said, when you supposed to be there? And we talked a little bit. And finally, he said, why don't you pull that old trailer limping on up here. I'll throw a big tarp on it. You unhitch and you go ahead and go to Pensacola. And you come back and get this whenever you want. And I'll take good care of it. I promise I'll watch over for you. I said, man, thank you so much. I'm so tired of flats. I don't want to drive that trailer another. And I am telling you all of it. We were about half of what I had started out with. We were throwing stuff. We were lightening the ship, thinking it was just too heavy, you know. But I tell you, you talk about a hardship, bro. That was a hardship. And then I get to school. True story. I get to school and I'm in Bible class, and I can't remember what class it was. What class is it where he says it was a prep and delivery where he says, all right, you do a flower arrangement. You do a diaper change. Was it prep and delivery? I think it was prep and delivery. So he's passing out all these little things. We're supposed to get used to preaching, and he wants to give us a subject that we don't know, and then we read about it and learn about it and then tell it. It's not a Bible thing at all. It's just, you know, change a diaper, make a flower arrangement. And you know what he gave me? You'd never guess in a million years what he gave me. How to change a flat tire. That's what he gave me. I got my first A. Man, I knew how to change a tire. Man, when I got up to preach how to change a tire, I was preaching it like Billy Sunday, brother. I had all the authority in the world because I knew what I was talking about. That's a true story. But I tell you what, that was a big hardship for me, those tires. And when I got there, Ricky Vernon took my family in, put me up at his house, and I just say this, the rest of the 3 years were smooth sailing in school. Other than just the hardship of class and work and all that, I heard all the students having all their troubles, but I had already paid my dues, I guess. I paid my dues, and from then on, God has been so gracious and good to me. I guess he was just waiting to see if I'd just tough it out and go. But I did. I did, thank God. And it's unlike me. Usually I quit real easy, but thank God that I went through with it, and now I make a living at telling people what's in the Bible. What a neat thing. All because just tough it out. But I want to give you this before we close tonight, and that is 4 degrees of discipleship, or 4 levels of discipleship. The first one, I call it UI, or unconsciously incompetent. Unconsciously incompetent. And in plainer words, you don't know that you don't know. You don't know that you're ignorant about the Bible. You think you're smart about the Bible because you don't know that you don't know. You ever see somebody that thinks they know the Bible? And you talk to them, and you try to tell them something, and they give you stuff, and you look at them and go, And you don't know, you think you know the Bible, but you know, we look at them, we think, you're just a novice, you don't know what you're talking about, you're ignorant of the Bible. And we can see it, but they cannot see it. That's the first level of discipleship, and that's unconsciously incompetent. And maybe watch the news or something, and this guy is, he's running from the cops, and they got a camera in there. Maybe you're watching Cops or something. And the guys, I saw a guy one time, he stole a car. He's running from the cops. And the cops have got the lights on behind him. And he's going, oh, Lord, please help me. And I'm thinking, he ain't helping you. You stole the car, you dummy. You don't know nothing about God. Amen. Or somebody's praying for a Cadillac or praying for something. It's, man, you're not supposed to pray that you would consume it upon your own lust. You just don't know your Bible. Bless your heart, you just don't know that you don't know. But the next level is consciously incompetent. That means I know that I don't know. That means I'm aware that I need some training. I don't know enough. I need to learn more. That's the where we all want to be. That's the area where you know you need help, and now you can do something about it. So you got to be consciously incompetent. And then you know you can work on it, and you know that you can learn how to win people to Christ. You can know what different doctrines of different faiths are, so you can deal with them at the corner. I remember when I was going with Chip Williams, you know, we'd go door knocking, and he'd run across a Jehovah's Witness, and a Jehovah's Witness would fire some things at him, and he'd fire a Bible back to him, and I'm sitting there going, I'm glad I'm with you, because I didn't have a clue what to say to this guy. And then pretty soon we'd hit a Catholic, and he'd deal with a Catholic. I thought, man, this guy, he knows how to deal with all these guys. Man, someday I'll get like that. Amen? The day came. I mean, I still go door knocking. I've been doing it so long now, I run across just about anything and have some good conversations with different people. But you are consciously incompetent. Now you know that you can learn. And the third one is consciously competent. That means I'm aware of what to do. I know what to do, but I have to think about it. Anybody got a 1911 pistol on them tonight? Anybody got a 1911 pistol? I'm more used to 1911 than anything. Well, I'd borrow a gun from you, but I know the 1911 better. Or I just use my hand. I point in and I'm in a gunfight, and I point in and I go to pull the trigger and I get a click instead of a bang. And I go, oh man, my gun's jammed up. I'm in danger. So I look down in there, and the slide's a little open, right? And you can see low brass down in there. And you can see the round in my magazines trying to butt into a round that's already in the pipe. And you say, I'm jammed up. What am I going to do, man? I'm going to get killed out here. And so they teach you, say, well, you got you a type 3 malfunction. They say, well, what do you do about a type 3 malfunction? I need to shoot back at this guy, and I can't because I'm jammed up here. And I say, okay, first thing you do is you hit that mag release button and you strip that mag out of there. And don't throw it to the ground until you check and see if you got another one. If you don't have another one, stick it in your finger. And hang on to it, okay? All right, you got that one out of the way. Now you turn that pistol down and you aim that breech toward the ground and you rack that slide violently 3 times. Tick, tick, tick. Now out of those 3 times, eventually you're going to get that round that was in the pipe and it's going to fall to the ground. And when it does, your gun's going to be completely clean. And you grab that new mag and you slam that thing in there. You rack that slide 1 time to put one back in the chamber and you're back in the fight. But you see, that takes a long time. And somebody says, okay, you ready? Clear your type 3 malfunction. And you go, well, what was the first thing I had to do? Oh, let me think. Oh, I remember. Take the mag out. What was the next thing? Oh, yeah, I got to rack it 3 times. Okay, rack it 3 times. What was the next thing? Oh, yeah, I had to put a new mag and rack it 1 more time. Okay. And you think, well, what is that? That's, you know what to do, but you just got to think about it. You just got to think about it. And because it's hard. And if they test you, you know what they give you? They give you 6 seconds to do that. They give you 6 seconds to clear a type 3 malfunction. And that's a nerve-wracking thing. But the only ones that can do it in 6 seconds are the guys that reach the fourth level. And the fourth level is this. Unconsciously competent. I've done it so much, I don't have to think about it. I've done this. I've cleared this malfunction. 100 times. I ripped that thing. I slammed my arm. 6 seconds. I don't have to think about it at all. Say, why? I've done it so many times. I'm unconsciously competent. Wouldn't you like to know your Bible like that? Wouldn't you like somebody to ask you a question? I remember Dr. Ruckman used to get up and he says, all right, it's question and answer time. I'll answer any question with 6 seconds or less or some crazy thing like that. And you know, and then they'd ask him some wild question I wouldn't even think of asking because I wouldn't even know enough to ask that kind of a question. And he'd rip off the answer like that. And I come up to him one time and I says, brother, how do you just come up with this? Your memory? He says, brother, I've had that question asked me 80 times. He is unconsciously competent. He doesn't have to think about it at all. He just knows. And I'm not saying you can master the Bible or anything like that. I'm just saying you can get really good at your Bible. You can really, you know what the cause of Jesus Christ is? It's the greatest cause in the world. The greatest cause in the world. And here we are, people that can choose to further it, to assist it, to help it. Amen. To encourage it. Man, what a blessing. What a blessing to be somebody that can actually help the cause of Jesus Christ. Man, I can't help but to think what it must be like when we all get to heaven and we're all standing up there, we're in our glorified bodies and we're all looking at each other with these big grins and the Lord's there and we're all happy. And here's this little guy here and he looks up at you and he tugs you on the coat and you say, yes, sir. And he says, I gave him my I gave you. I did something. I remember one time I was reading through the Bible and it said if a young child gave a glass of water to a prophet, he in no case would lose his reward. I said, Lord, you give a guy a reward for giving a prophet a glass of water? Yep, I will. I will. I'll give him a reward. Any of you guys ever save your change? You get home, right, and you take your change out. I only got a nickel. But you take your change out at the end of the day, and you get a little jar there. And I got a big jar. Take me 3 years, you know, fill it. And at the end of 3 or 4 years, that thing will finally be full. And I go, man, just every day, just put my change in there. And it just mounts up and mounts up. It takes a long time. But at the end of 3 years or so, I go take that jar, and I go down there to the bank, and they pour it in that machine, with $300 or $400. Woo! I've been tall cotton. I said, what are you saying? Just think how much just keeps going up there. Every day. Just a little here, a little bit there. Did something in the church. Helped the preacher. Won a soul. Did something for Jesus Christ. At any level, it just keeps mounting up. Just keeps going in the jar. Keeps going in there. It just keeps filling up, filling up, filling up, filling up. And we go to the jail. I've been going to jail since 1987. And go out to the jail, and those guys will come in the multi-purpose room, and I get to preach at them. And almost every time a few guys get saved, sometimes 20 guys will get saved. It's really fruitful ministry. And we hardly ever go where no one gets saved. I think out of a whole year, maybe 2 or 3 times we leave and no one got saved. Very rare. Almost every time somebody gets saved. Been doing that since 1987. I wonder how many souls were saved after all those years. And I'm not the only one that goes. A lot of our guys go. I just wonder how. I can't wait to see what it has turned into. Amen? Woo! I'm getting excited thinking about it, man. I'm starting to get the heebie-jeebies here. Amen. What a blessing. But just think about being able to help the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you got to know some Bible. And Jesus looked at that crowd, and he was wanting to find somebody that was willing to give up some things, was willing to put the cause, his cause, above their own. Do you realize that the cause of Jesus Christ is greater than your life? There are soldiers that think that the freedom of America is a greater cause than their life. Is that right? Some of them are willing to die for the cause of Americans' freedom. That's a great cause, and I think their life is spending well. I think that's a good thing to die for. But the cause of Christ is even better. Amen? And I'm not threatened. No one's trying to get my life for being a Christian. I don't know that they might come, but no one's trying to get my life for being a Christian. So I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight And I'd say, yeah, I'd like to do that too. But it's not going to come just a freebie. You're not going to be able to do that and something else. He's saying, you got to choose that over everything else. All right, now let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this passage.